I thank you, Lord, that revelation knowledge will flow freely, uninterrupted and unhindered by any satanic or demonic force. And Father, I pray that you will speak through my vocal cords and think through my mind. And I pray, Lord, none of me and all of you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. To have your Bibles, open it up to the book of Malachi, chapter 2. It ought to be a big dent there by now. Malachi chapter 2, and let's begin reading at verse 14 through 17. Now, men, after today's lesson, we're going to stand up and bow before God. We've been doing this all day, and we're going to make a commitment before the Lord. And when you walk out of here, you're going to have a bit in your mouth, and you're going to immediately go home, and you're not going to be the same. And we call this is going to be the beginning of something that we want to initiate in the life of the men, which will affect the entire household. Let's read verse 14 through 17. Ready? Read. Yet you say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant, and did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed, and let none deal treacherously. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he that delighteth in them, where is the God of judgment? Now, we've been talking about evicting the devil from our households. And here in this scripture, we see now the word of God being directed towards the man, that he should take heed to his spirit and make sure that the word of God is in his spirit, that the spirit of faith is in his heart, and that he deal not treacherously against the wife of his youth. Now, it is so important that men understand that God has created you to be the priest of your homes. He's created you to be the head of your house. And it's time for us to be the men that God has created us to be and quit being a bunch of sissies and weaklings in the household. It's time to be exactly what God wants us to be. You not becoming and taking your place in the household is affecting the entire household. Now, if anything's going to be corrected, if anybody's going to do the evicting, it should be the man, the priest of the house. God created Adam, and the first thing he did with Adam, he gave him authority. He gave him seed. He put him in a place called the Garden of Eden. And he said to Adam, I want you to guard the garden and keep out all intruders. How many of you know the devil is going to try to intrude in your household? Now, God has commissioned the men to take hold of this anointing and to keep out all intruders. So if intruders have come in your house and they've invaded your household, it's time to kick them out. Amen? I want to read something to you before we begin. It says, when men are in proper relationship to Jesus, they will rise up to be spiritual leaders in their homes. They will have the spiritual strength they need, and they will have the Word of God to guide them. Whether the family goes to church or not shouldn't be the wife's decision. It should be the man who says, we're going to attend church. Men are responsible to set the example of what's important in the family. Men should set the example in the Bible reading in the home. It shouldn't be only at Christmas time that you read the Bible to your family. Thank God that it's done then, but it needs to happen more than once a year. Reading the Word will bring light into the home. I would like to challenge men to spend as much time reading the Bible in the family as they do reading the newspaper. People often say, we don't have time. Well, how much time is spent watching television? How much time is spent reading the sports page? How much time is spent reading the newspaper? There's time to read the Bible, but it's a matter of priority. It's not only the family who prays together that stays together, but it's the family who receives the light of God's Word. And men are responsible not only for getting the family in church and being the example in the home, but also for prayer in the family. It's a very humbling thing for men to say, let's pray together. It's good for the ego. It's good for men to call the family together and say, let's have our devotion together. Most of the problems we're facing in America go back to a default by Christian parents in raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When parents don't train their children in the way they should go, in the next generation, there's even more secularism and godlessness. We're called to raise a new standard of the Word of God in prayer in our homes. Men should be the ones to see that goals are established for the family. Businessmen can chart what they're targeting for the future. Likewise, we as men should chart our targets for our children and for our families in the future. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, let's start there this morning. Men must take their place in the household if we are to evict the devil out of our homes. They must take their place. The Lord spoke to my heart. He says if men will first of all learn their responsibilities, secondly, carry their responsibilities out, and then thirdly, maintain their responsibilities, that he can increase the anointing in their lives. God is calling you to get in your place. Amen. For so long we've learned from the world. We've learned from Hollywood. We've learned from peer pressure. It's time now to learn how to be men according to God's Word. If anybody knows how you ought to be, God, your Creator, knows exactly how you ought to be. Amen? Let's read verses 25, or I'll read 25 through 33. I want you to listen. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Now, he's referring to marriage here. But, he says, I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, when you look at this area of a husband loving his wife, that's where you run into your first problem, because a lot of men don't understand what love is. Love, very simply, is defined by God's Word as a giving to and a giving up of. For example, for God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus so loved the world that he gave up his life. So love is an action word. Love is not a feeling word. It is an action word. Now, it will affect your feelings and your emotions, but it is an action word. It is something that you do. It is something that can be logged. It is something that can be recorded. In other words, if you were to keep a log or a record of your love that you've shown towards your spouse, then you should be able to literally look in the book and see the things that you have done. See, it is more than just telling your wife that you love her. You know, you got to do something. There are things you do that demonstrate your love for your wife. And I'm talking, it's more than just saying, honey, I love you. But it's, honey, what you're doing for her. What are you going to do for her? What are you producing for her? What are you giving and what are you giving up to show that you love that wife? Because after a while, I love you ain't going to cut it. She's going to want to see how you love her. Oh, yes, amen. Says, husband, love your wives, even as. Say, even as.
Amen.
Now, some may say, well, I didn't have a father growing up. Or if I did have a father, he wasn't a very good example. Or that he was never at home. Or I never saw the way that he loved my mother. Well, God's taken that into consideration. And now he says to love your wife, even as. Now, that even as is a prelude of how to do it. Love how? Even as. Even as. See, many men don't know how to treat their wives. That's why Jesus wants to show us even as. So, husband, love your wives even as, or this is the way you are to love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church. But now, if you don't know the word, if you never come to church, if you never read the Bible, if you never, you know, spend time with God, and then you'll never discover how Christ loved the church. So now watch this. You're never going to know how to love your wife because it is even as Christ loved the church, which means you're going to have to find out and discover and research to discover how Christ loved the church, and then you duplicate it. So however Christ loved the church, you love your wife even as. Now notice, he loved the church and gave himself. Notice, love and gave. See, giving is going to always be associated with your love. Just can't say I love without giving something or giving up something. And gave himself for the church. Now, love is a giving of oneself for the other. Many men don't love their wives based on their actions. See, you have never seen Jesus slap the church, have you? You never read a scripture about Jesus and the Bible says, and Jesus cussed the church out. You never read that before, have you? You never read anywhere in the Bible where Jesus mentally abused the church. Now, see, men, you were screaming a few minutes ago. Come on, brother. Never read that anywhere, you see. Your wife is a member of the body of Christ. Your wife that's born again is a member of the body of Christ. You hit her, you hit Jesus. Your wife, as a member of the body of Christ, if you hit her, you hit Jesus. If you abuse her, you abuse Jesus. If you mistreat her, you mistreat Jesus. And you also set yourself up for an early death. Oh, preacher, that's kind of hard. Well, let's go in the Word of God. We'll preach from Ephesians, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. See, you cannot continue to treat your wife like a second-class citizen and expect for the blessings of God to flow in your life. Verse 29. We're talking about how to be men of God today. Not talking about wimps. We're talking about men of God. We're not talking about using your excuse for not succeeding. We're talking about being men of God. Okay? Not talking about how much education you have. I'm talking about being men of God today. And we will accept our responsibility as men of God. And when we leave here, we're not going to be a bunch of wimps. We're going to cast the wimp devil out of you. It's time for you to take off the bloomers and put on the underwear. You understand? Some of you men are still wearing spiritual bloomers. Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And another translation said, many die early deaths. Now notice what he's saying here. He said, because they don't discern the Lord's body. Now understand that those who are born again, they are the body of Christ. We are the body of the anointed ones. Those who are saved, born again, have come out of darkness into the marvelous light. We are the body of Christ. And he says, many people are weak and sickly and die early deaths because they don't discern. What does it mean to discern? Here, if you look the word up in the Greek, it means to distinguish or to separate to the holy purpose intended. Very simply put, it's to see the body of Christ like it should be seen. Now, taking your wife, for example, your born-again wife is more than just your wife. First of all, she's your sister in Christ. And she's a part of the body of Christ. And you should discern the fact that that is your wife, but she's also a part of the body. Now go to Matthew chapter 25 and let's progress this a little bit more here. Matthew chapter 25, verse 35. Now, Jesus here, this is the last judgment, and there was a separation of the sheep from the goats. How many of you know you have some goats in local churches? How many of you know God's getting ready to separate the sheep from the goat? Thank the Lord. Goats buck. Sheep follow. Verse 35. Jesus is talking here. For I was and hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, which means that they're born again, ye have done it unto me also. So what is he saying? Jesus said, you didn't do it to me, directly. But indirectly, when you did it to somebody else in the body, you did it to me. You remember what Jesus said to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus? He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So who was it that Saul was directly persecuting? The church. But notice Jesus took it personally. Jesus said, what you did to them, you did it to me. How you treat the church is how you treat Jesus. And do you know, there are individuals, there are Christians going to bed with one another, committing fornication. I want to inform you, you're not discerning the body, because when two Christians end up in the sack together in fornication, you have just went to bed with Jesus. That takes the thrill away, doesn't it? Glory to God. So you've got to understand that however you treat your wife, that's how you treat Jesus. Husbands talk, they talk to women on the job and say nothing to their wife at home. They can go to work and have a lovely conversation with the woman in the office, and they don't say two or three words at home. The woman at the office can come up and act dinky and ask a little question, and he'll be glad to take the time out with her. The wife will do the same thing at home. It's an argument. He doesn't have time. You little knothead Negro, listen to me. Woman, spend that time loving you and trying to put up with you, and you give more respect and reverence to a woman on the outside than you do to the woman that take care of your needs at home. Don't come to church and hug Sister Taffy neck, and you hadn't hugged your wife in 3 months. That's wrong. That's wrong. In fact, don't you even touch another woman outside your house and you hadn't touched your own wife. Come in here and talking in tongues and looking spiritual and sanctimonious and trying to make yourself, you know, look right in the eyes of other people and hadn't touched your wife in three months. That's ridiculous. Because what she's going to wonder is, if you hadn't touched me in 3 months, who are you touching? Oh, it's tight, but it's right. Jesus never left the church without telling the church where he was going. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, you'll be also. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. See, the Bible says love even as. See, Jesus always left the church nowhere. Even today, I know exactly where Jesus is. He's on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, making intercession for me. So likewise, every man needs to make it a habit of letting your wife know where you are. You don't need to walk out of the house in secret and make a big deal out of her asking you where you're going. In fact, she should not have to ask you where you're going. You should offer that information to her free of charge. You should tell her where you're going just in case she wants to call you to make sure you ain't lying and that you are where you say you are. Well, see, there's not a big problem with that if you're not trying to do something. See, if you ain't doing nothing wrong, you shouldn't mind telling her where you are, how long you're going to be there, and give her the phone number. But see, the problem arises when you know you got something in the booth in the back in the corner and in the dark, and you don't want her to find out about it. And then, it's always a big argument. Honey, where you going? Why? I ain't your child.
You do your children. You don't ask me, well, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. You owe her. She don't have to ask you. You owe her that information. That woman needs to know where you are at all times. You married that woman. She has a right to know where you are. You don't ever go nowhere without telling that woman where you are, what you're going to do, and when you're going to return. That's what Jesus said. Jesus told the church where he was going. Jesus told the church what he was going to be doing. And Jesus told the church that he's coming back again. So likewise, you tell your wife where you're going. You tell your wife what you're going to be doing. You tell your wife what time you're going to be home. And you use that little cellular telephone. And you call and let her know you're on your way home. See, cellular telephones are not to be obtained. So you can use it to keep it in the secret. So you can call your girlfriend on the side. You understand? Because somehow, some way, your wife's going to find out. You understand? And I'm going to tell you, not only will your wife find out, the Bible says your sin will find you out. So one way or another, if your wife don't find out first, your sin going to find you. And you can't hardly handle the woman you got what you need with two. You don't make that much money to have no two women. You can't afford to take care of but one. And here you are trying to be Romeo, poor Romeo. Broke Romeo. Acting all nervous all the time because you're scared of, you know, who's going to see you. And you know, people are always seeing you. You never can tell who's going to see you. And I make a habit when I see a member and they with somebody. Is this your wife? Well, now, this is my friend. How come she ain't your wife? Where is your wife? Well, I read with her. No, come in. Now, I know you ain't on no witnessing assignment. I know you ain't counseling. I know this ain't your cousin. Have I caught you in your stuff? Because I'm going to tell your wife. I'm going to tell it. Well, I'm going to go way up north. You know, I travel north sometimes. I love it when I come up on people. It just shocks them. And I'm like, Jesus gave everything to the church. Look at Colossians chapter 3. He said, do it even as. He said, do it even as. Now, I'm not going to be insensitive to the fact that there are a lot of things that as men we do that we do it out of ignorance. We did it because we didn't know any better. If we'd have known better in the first place, we'd have did it a lot differently. Thank God for repentance. Thank God for the grace of God that can come and allow our lives to change. Verse 19, read it with me. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Love your wives. The way you relate to your wife is really the way you relate to Christ. How are you relating to your wife? That's how you relate to Christ. So you can't come to church talking about you love Jesus and you're not relating properly to your woman. How you relate to your wife is how you relate to Jesus. That's how Jesus takes it. See, it'll be an awesome surprise for you to get into heaven and find out Jesus says, you slapped me. You're like, Jesus, I didn't slap you. He said, yes, you did when you slapped your wife. Jesus said, you abused me emotionally. The Lord didn't do that, Jesus. I worshiped you. I praised you. He said, yeah, no, but you were busy emotionally damaging your wife at home. See, you're going to be held accountable. How you treat your wife, Jesus takes it very personally. He says, you've treated me the same way you treat your wife. So I want you to be very sensitive to that and learn how to discern the body of Christ. There was a guy who mistreated his wife for so long and abused her physically and emotionally. And one night he sat down in front of the television like he does every evening and died. For no apparent reason. They didn't find anything wrong with him. I'll tell you why that sucker died. Because he kept dogging his wife out. And God's not going to allow that to happen. He won't allow that to happen. So be careful and learn how to discern the body of Christ. Talk to your wife. talk to your wife. Your women like conversation. Talk to her. You talked to her before you got married. You had a heavy, thick rap before you got married. Now that you are married, you don't want to talk no more. You come home, hey, baby, how you doing? All right. Well, how was the day? Yeah. What do you want to eat? You know, like she can interpret that tongue. No. Talk to her. Talk to her on a level that she can understand. You may be watching the football game and she comes in and say, has anybody hit a home run yet? And then you're looking like, you know, this ain't no baseball. And she don't know what's going on. And so what happens is, you know, you get frustrated. You know, just don't talk right now. But now, wait a minute. Let's take that same game in the office, all right? And then, you know, Miss Lady down the street walks down the hall. And she says, oh, has anybody had a home run? And you'll get up, move to the coffee table, and give her illustration on the difference between a baseball game and a football game. But when it's at home, you want to start an argument and say to your wife, I don't have time to talk to this. You talk to her on her level. You take the time and you explain certain things to her. She's looking at you as the priest of the household, as the head of that house. And you take that authority and you take the responsibility and you explain to your wife. Take the time to talk to your wife. She needs to know how you're doing. Share with her on the inside. I think I've gone over in these sessions about how Adam and Eve were both naked, representing intimacy. That they were sharing the intimate parts of themselves. And it's important for you to have conversation. Talk about how work went today and how God bless you through the day and the things that happened. You need to open up and share. That's a part of your responsibility as a man to make sure that affection is maintained in that household. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've got to be the men that God has called us to be, priests of the home. And there's no way you can be priests of the home if you don't take heed to your spirit and start getting in the Word of God and doing that Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Now, what does it mean, benevolence? What does that word mean? It's goodwill or kindness. Render goodwill or kindness. Here's one I like, equality. It means equality. It means reverencing or respecting one another. Equality. Don't you ask your wife to do what you are not willing to do yourself. Don't expect from your wife when you won't expect the same thing from yourself. I don't know where we've gotten this idea that, you know, the household is unequal. And, you know, I got my thing and you got your thing. No, there should be equality there in the household. I mean, you need to understand that you've got some things that you're supposed to be doing. I mean, you know, if you expect for her to take care of the children, you should be willing to take care of the children yourself. I mean, you help have the children, so you should help raise the children. That's only right, isn't it? You help raise what you help to have. Now, if you don't feel, you know, maybe it's your night to take care of them, do like I do sometime. I say, baby, I'll give you $100 if you take the kids tonight, please. But you have to do something. You've got to take that part of your responsibility. Verse 4 says, the wife has not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. Respecting one another, equal respect. The fact that the body of a man's wife belongs now to the man, and the body of a man now belongs to that woman. It's equal. That's what he meant by due or equal respect, kindness. You're expecting your wife to talk to you kind. You talk to her in a kind way. You know, don't scream at her, and then, you know, she can't scream back at you. And if he does scream at you, the Bible says a soft answer curbs wrath. So you just answer him real soft and quiet, and it'll change his little attitude. He come in the house, and you just say, I love you. And he'll say, I apologize. It curbs wrath. It curbs wrath. Don't get up where he is. Don't let him elevate you to the place where he is, or you got to fight. And you don't want that to happen. Amen? Men treat their wives like sex machines. He just wants her to cook and clean and have sex. We'll talk about that in a moment. Some relationships are so distant that there are wives in this church who don't even know where their husband works. There are wives in this church that don't even know how much their husband makes because he won't show the paycheck. Because he says, this is my money. It ain't none of your business what I make. You're wrong, Bubba. Not only is it her business what you make, it's her check. Uh-huh. That's what you did when you got married. You said, what's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. And then that kind of hits you weird when you get married. I never went and I got married and I owned a BMW, and my wife said, where are the keys to my car? And all in me wanted to say, Yoka. And she made it clear, you married me and you made that vow that is yours. What's yours is mine, and what's mine is yours. Somebody said, well, I'm going to get a prenup. Well, what a way to start a relationship, by putting in writing, I don't trust you. Isn't that just wonderful? I'm doing it to protect my assets. I don't trust you. Therefore, let's put it in writing. I mean, dear God, you know what that's going to end up like. Some men respect their furniture better than their wife. Some men respect their car. I mean, they'll wash their car. They will wax their car. They will put silicone on the wheels and then they'll put armor all on the dash. They'll vacuum it and detail it and wash it and shine it and buff it. Shout, you the man in the house. Sound like the fool of the house. Do you do what you're supposed to do? Then the dog, the cat, the fish, the roaches, everything, they will all know that you're the man of the house. If you do what you're supposed to do, you won't have to go in and try to force your headship on somebody. All you got to do is just do what you're supposed to do. Your wife will automatically respect you as the man of the house. See, a woman wants a real man of God. You understand? She wants a real man. First of all, she wants a real man, and she wants a real man of God foremost. Every woman wants somebody that's going to treat them right. I used to think women, you know, really, you know, and I guess it used to be a time where women really look for, you know, maybe a popular man or maybe a very handsome man or something like that. But I've discovered in my counsel in these last days that women want a man that's going to be a man first and foremost. A man that will assume his responsibility and will do what he's supposed to do as a man. A woman wants a man that's going to treat her right. A woman wants to know that she's going to have light. A woman wants to know she's going to have heat. A woman wants to know she got security there with that man. And so now, being fine and cute doesn't weigh like it used to. You understand? Don't weigh like it used to. What weighs high now is, are you a man that can accept and carry out responsibility? That's what they're looking at. And see, if you can accept, carry out responsibility, treat them right, love them, then what happens is this. They begin to see you from inside out instead of from outside in. And they say, this is the man I want to live the rest of my life with. I mean, I know you've been situated. I know I've been through situations. And let's see, should I say this? Yeah. and just, you know... I'm confessing. Have you ever been in a situation and you saw a couple and you're like, oh, how'd he get up? And all the way home, you're like, how did he get up? And sometimes I slip, I say, boy, the Lord has blessed you today. I'll tell you how he presented his presentation. Was not one of outward appearance, but it was one of commitment and responsibility, one of willing to keep a job and to take care of the family, standards that would be upheld in the life of that woman. A woman's got to feel secure when she marries you. Glory to God. Amen. Now, some women wear the pants in the family, but I've also discovered through my counsel is that some of them have to, because a man's so sorry, somebody got to be concerned about the life. Somebody's got to be concerned about the children and what they eat
And that's a shame to say, but it should be the man's responsibility to do that. It shouldn't be the wife going out trying to find an extra job to take care of the household. It should be the man that should take that responsibility to do that. Well, they laid me off for my job. Like that's an excuse for you to lay on your sorry tail and wait for somebody to knock on the door and give you another job. You go out the very next day and you begin to search and search and search and fill out applications. And if you have to work as a bailman, if you got to work as on construction, throwing bricks, if you got to work at a yard business, if you got whatever you got to do, I believe if you'll just stay in the perfect will of God. In fact, go with me to the book of 1 Timothy. This is scripture. I tell you, it's a sin for a man not to work. It's a sin for a man not to work. It's a sin for a man not to work. It's dishonorable for a man not to work. It's not even a man if you don't work. It's, you know, God made man for work and work for man. The first thing God gave Adam before he gave Adam Eve, he gave Adam work. Listen to me, ladies. Before God gave Adam Eve, he gave Adam work. Don't marry a man that doesn't have a job. Look, lady, let's use a very simple equation. If homeboy can't take care of himself, he can't take care of you. He can't take care of you, darling. You don't want to marry a man that's going to bring you, you know, after the honeymoon over with, y'all go to his mama's house. I proposed to my wife a little earlier than when we got married, and I said, will you marry me? She said, no. I said, why? She said, where the house? Where are we going to stay? How are you going to take care of me? Where's the full-time job? I'm not talking about the summer job. Where the full-time job? Where the constant check? Now, I'm not talking about the contract job because that's going to end one day. Where the constant check? I said, well, you know, does that matter? She said, yeah, we got to have some constant coming in because I like to eat and I like lights and I like heat and I like air conditioning. And if you can't provide that for me, I'll wait until you can. Don't listen, parents, don't raise up a son that you allow to lay around the house while he's a teenager. Because what you're doing is raising a sorry man that will make some woman's life miserable. Raise a son and teach him the responsibilities of work. Teach him the duty of hard labor and hard work. So that when he is old, it won't be a shock to his system that he got to work. Don't sit around, you know, teasing him. You too cool to work? No, you make him get a job. Make him get a job. I gave a lecture last night to my godson, just a long lecture about work. He's supposed to be filling these applications out. He's been 3 weeks trying to fill his application. I said, you don't want to work. Because if you wanted to work, you'd have these applications filled. Now, why don't you have them filled out? Cause what? And challenge them. You go back there and you fill that application out right now. And you're going to have a job in 2 weeks. 2 weeks. Well, what if they won't give me none? Your success is not based on what they give you. Your success is based on what you make happen. Don't you depend on nobody else to make you successful. You depend on what you do and how God blesses you to bring about your own success. Let's read verse 8 together. 1 Timothy 5 and 8. Ready? Read. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house. Now stop there. That's real interesting. I got to meditating on this. Notice he distinguishes between your own and your own house. I really believe that this does have something to do with children that you had out of wedlock. Or you may not be married with the mother, but those are your children. He says you're responsible for your own. You should not have had them if you're not willing to take care of them. Honey, don't lay down and play because the children have to stay. And you've got to understand your responsibility in taking care of them. Whether you know, are real fond of the mother or not, that's still your child. So you're still responsible for your own. And especially for those in your own house.
he has denied the faith. He says, if you provide not for those, you've denied the faith. You've denied the faith. And the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. So you're not pleasing to God. And he says you're worse than an infidel. What is an infidel? Sinner. You're worse than a sinner. Listen, he didn't call you a sinner. He says you're worse than a sinner. You are some degrees lower than a sinner if you don't take care of your own home. I can't understand the life of me how men can lay around their house when they have a family. That just doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand how a man could just quit his job. Just walk off. As if he's got nobody else to be responsible for. He walks off his job because he doesn't like the way that the supervisor talked to him. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous because what a selfish act. You didn't have your family in mind. You didn't have those little kids in mind. I don't care what they say to you. Somebody say, well, I'm not going to take that. You better take it. You better take it until God either changes it or the person changes it. You better take it because you got somebody else to deal with. You don't have time to be walking off a good job because you got a problem with submission. You're going to have to submit to somebody. You're going to have to submit to somebody. I don't know why. You know, submission is a big problem in the local church. People have problems submitting to the rules and regulations sent down from God through the pastor. They want to rebel against it. You got to submit to somebody. You got to learn that you're going to submit to somebody. If you don't like submitting to somebody, get rich and start your own business. And even then, you're going to have to submit to the rules and regulations of the government. You're going to have to submit. But that doesn't make any sense. You got a family. You got children. You started off good, and now you're acting like a fool. You got married, saved, and now you're back to reefer again. You're sipping on Mad Dog again. You're slipping into parties again. You're doing all that junk again, and it's your family that's going to be suffering, and they didn't ask for this. The child didn't ask to be here. The wife was under the interpretation that you were going to remain the same. But you changed on her. You did a demon twist. You put on a devil and you start acting foolish. And now they have to put up with your pride. Because you're too prideful to let another man tell you how to do what you need to do. It doesn't make any sense. Neither does it make sense to go from job to job to job to job. Have 20 jobs in 1 year. You can never get success that way. If you want success, you're going to have to do a couple of things. Listen, number one, make sure that there is a consistent check coming in the house. And if you got a dream, fulfill that a little bit on the side. Until it grows where it can take care of that consistent check. But don't make everybody suffer trying to achieve your dream. Don't make everybody go through hell while you're trying to achieve your dreams. You achieve your dreams, but at the same time, you have a responsibility to take care of your family. You must take care of your family. That's your responsibility. If you're not taking care of your family, you're out of the will of God. Plain and simple. You need a job. Every man ought to have a job. Just use a very simple equation. Little money is better than no money at all. At least it's honorable, and at least it's in the will of God. See, you can't get blessed just sitting back. Faith is always moving. Faith is always going from one level to another level. And if you want God to really bless you, you've got to be willing to be in a position to work and to stay in the will of God. You hear me, man? Well, I don't believe it's the will of God for me to do. Let me show you what the will of God is where your hands are concerned. Whatever you find to do, do it. That's the will of God. Don't come talking about what God hadn't called you to do where work is concerned. The will of God is for you to do exactly what you can find to do as long as it'll put bread on the table and it's honorable. I mean, you don't go do some dishonest work and dishonor your stance as a Christian brother. But do what you're supposed to do. And God will honor you with increase. He'll honor you with promotion. He'll open up doors that no man can close because you took responsibility as a man to take care of your household. Men, stand to your feet. Some of y'all said, glad that's over. Let's renounce these things. Let's put these things aside. Let me say this to black men. You do not have to be a part of the statistic. Just because you're black doesn't mean that you're supposed to be unsuccessful or you only go so far. You can go as far as you want to go. You can be whatever you want to be. The only person that will hold you back will be you and your insecurities and your inferiorities and your fears about tackling new things. But you've got to decide right now and keep it as a part of your life that I am a successful man. I will always be a successful man. I'm going to take care of my responsibilities, but also I'm going to make a success out of my life. And you go after it. You make it happen. But you make it happen in a responsible way to make sure that your families are being taken care of. And don't quit your job to follow a dream that is not yet manifested. That's presumption. It's not faith. It's not faith. It's presumption. I met ministers who quit their job, didn't have no members in the church. Talking about the Lord told them to quit their job. No, he didn't. He didn't tell them to quit their job because if he quit the job, he can't take care of his family. And that's where God's looking at. And so don't you look at this thing, well, I'm black, eventually I'm going to be in the jail or dead. No, you ain't. Let's try this. How about, let's say you're black and successful. Doesn't that sound better? Black and rich. Doesn't that sound better? Black and own your own business. Doesn't that sound better? Yeah, you don't have to turn to the drug addicts and to illegal things that you used to do in order to get successful. Our children are watching us. And it's time for kids to look at Christian men and say, I want to be like them. I don't want to be like the drug addicts and the drug thieves that I see on the movies. I want to be like men of God. It's time for us to show Muslims that God knows more about raising up men than they do. Now lift your hands up, say it out loud with me, and mean it. In the name of Jesus,
I repent
for any area
of irresponsibility.
And right now, in the name of Jesus,
I accept
my responsibilities
as the priest of my home.
Now lift your hands up, say it out loud with me, and mean it. In the name of Jesus,
I repent
for any area
of irresponsibility.
And right now, in the name of Jesus,
I accept
my responsibilities
as the priest of my
home.
I declare right now
that I am a man of the anointing.
I am a man of the word.
And I am a man of faith.
And in Jesus' name,
I will love my spouse,
even as Christ loved the church.
In Jesus' name,
I will work
all the time.
There'll not be a time in my life,
except when I retire,
that I will enjoy the fruit of my labor.
But I will always
make sure
that my family,
my household,
is taken care of.
I will guard my household.
I will keep out all intruders.
I am responsible
for the spiritual
and the physical
well-being
of my household.
Now I take this authority
as a man
and as a man of God
to operate in this earth
under the anointing that has been provided
and evict the devil
out of my household.
I've declared this now
in the name of Jesus.
And from this moment on,
I will not
run from
nor neglect
my responsibilities
as a man of God.
It is so,
and I have said it.
In Jesus' name,
I now
release
promotion
and increase
to take place in my life
upon this time of repentance.
Lord,
let the floodgates
open
in Jesus' name.
Come on and give the Lord a hand clap for
it. Everybody stand up.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Everybody else stand on up right now.
Oh, times are changing. Winds are changing. Things are changing like never before. It should let us know and communicate to us that Jesus is on his way back. If you've ever wondered if this Bible is true, just turn your news on now and look at it. Because Jesus is on his way back. I mean, this system's getting ready to close up, and I am not going to be left behind gloating in my own self because Jesus is on his way back. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the time for salvation. Now is the time to assume your responsibility. You know, a man is never complete until he gets Jesus in his heart. Hatred in a man's heart will destroy a man from inside out. Any gospel of hate is not a gospel of God. God is a God of love. It takes a man to get born again. It takes a man to live saved. There are a lot of things that will begin to happen in the earth if men will take their responsibilities and take their place as priests of the homes. A lot of things that can be unleashed into your homes and your personal life. You know, the Lord spoke to me. He said that I'm about to cause prosperity to invade the homes of those who are in a position to receive it. I mean, he's getting ready to do something like he never did before. And told me to change how I pray. Instead of praying that all of the needs of this dome is met, he said to begin to pray that God will prosper every member of our church and then they give to meet the needs of the dome. Praise the Lord. So, as of this morning at 4 o'clock, I have declared that prosperity is on its way into the households of the members of this church. In the name of Jesus. And I'm not going to stop declaring it until we're the richest church in the nation. That means some of you are going to have to become richer than ever before. And I believe if you put the faith out to have that thing done, it'll be done. It'll be done if you put the faith out to do it. If we put faith pressure out, it'll be done. And I'm believing in order for this ministry to do some things, God's going to have to deliver you. See, you can't talk about evicting the devil out of your household and not talk about evicting debt out of your household. And debt needs to be evicted out of your house. Debt needs to leave your household. Amen? Now listen to me now. Now, ushers, they had gold cars to get out, didn't they? If they don't have gold cars, get out. They don't go out. This is my time. Those doors don't open. I won't have to say that not one more time. See, when order is not followed perfectly, it affects the anointing. Unless it is an absolute emergency or they have to go to work, those doors are supposed to be closed. That's the last time that is going to interrupt what I'm saying here. That is the order. If you can't do it, sit down. We'll get somebody else to do it. Lives are at stake here. And it is important that every usher act like a military guard. If you can't do it, I'll get somebody that can do it. You are a military guard. You are under authority. And you are to operate based on the commands that have come from me in this pulpit how to operate. And those commands are for those doors to stay closed until the dedicated time that is supposed to be open. And you have the options of opening those doors. And you cannot find out if those options are real without asking the people when they come to the door, what is it or why is the reason that they need to go out. That is the last time that I will be interrupted under the anointing of God to deal with something like that because I have people who won't be on authority to do what they need to do. You will obey that command. If not, you will not be ushering next Sunday. Have I made myself clear, whoever's the head of this team? It is important for order to be followed very down to the T where the anointing is at stake. Because the devil will do anything to distract and get a person that's about to get saved, get their attention off somebody that just moved. And now we lost the salvation of that soul while somebody else is sitting around thinking that it's not really that important. It is vital. And I've made a decision for these last 2 months to execute order exactly like the Bible says, to execute it at all costs. And we have to do that. Now, what was I saying? You see what that does?
I've got to address the issue and forget what I'm talking about. Obviously, I said something good because one came down here and three more could have came down here at the time. What am I talking about? It is vital that people make a decision right now to let Jesus come into their life before we get to a point where this thing is over, it ends, and we find out that it's too late because everybody is playing with it. This is not a play thing. This thing is so serious. So vital, 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 vital. Nothing to play with. Not a religion. We just visit church on Sunday and go home and that's it. That's not what it is. It's about lives changing. And people getting born again. To me, that's the most important thing. Nothing can be so important than from a soul to come out of darkness into the marvelous light. You've got to make a decision. I can't do that for you. I can only tell you what you need to do. I can only warn you about what is to come. You've got to make the decision. You in the overflow room have got to make the decision. You come and you never decide to do anything about all of the information that's given to you. It's time to make some decisions. It's time to decide. Decide now. Decide now. In the name of Jesus, if you're here and you need to get born again, get out of your seat and come on down here right now. If you're here and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, then I want you to rededicate your life to the Lord Jesus. Here and you want the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, then I want you to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. If you're here and you believe God called you to join the church, then I want you to join the church. You know, it's decision time. It's time out to quit arguing with yourself. It's time out to quit debating with yourself. It's decision time. Lives must be changed for Christ. The devil's doing enough damage with Hollywood. He's using Hollywood. He's using movies. He's using music. It's time for the church to rise up strong and bold in these last days with much divine order and much anointing and many miracles. To let them know that our God is real and we ain't playing. Men, come to Jesus. Don't you be responsible for revival not coming to your household because you refuse to change. Don't you be responsible for that. Don't you be responsible for your little girl not knowing who Jesus is. You know, I thank God for our children workers. We got some of the most diligent ones that work under all kinds of pressure and all kinds of circumstances. I will be forever grateful to the teacher that introduced my baby to Jesus. Ever grateful to the teacher that taught my baby the song Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Ever grateful to the teacher that put in my child's mind, hallelujah. That's the highest praise. And you're walking around thinking that they're babysitting. You walk around thinking, oh, they're just babysitting job. No, those are the most important ministers we have in this church. Those children workers over there that are putting the word of God on an empty blank tape. And in the name of Jesus, my child's growing up walking around talking about Jesus instead of walking around talking about Prince or something. He's walking around talking about Jesus because those ministers over there ministering to an empty computer. And my child, I mean, they're the first ones to have an opportunity to make an impression on my child. I trust them with my babies. And I believe our children's ministry is going to get greater and greater and greater. I believe that in the name of Jesus, God's going to supply us with the room. He's going to supply us with the space. He's going to supply us with anointed people who don't see it as a babysitting job, but they see it as a ministry making impact in little minds so they can grow up in the nurturing admonition of the life. If I wasn't a pastor, I'd be a children's worker.
Yes, sir, I'd have my cowboy hat on or my whatever I need to have on to communicate this Bible to children. The greatest thing you can ever do is minister to a child. How dare you to look at those people over there as little old bitty babysitters? No, they're the ones that will end up convicting you one day because of the things that have been placed on their mind. You give those ministers over there in the children's ministry a big hand, boy. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. If you need to rededicate your life, get off that roller coaster. Come on, get off of it, man. Get off that roller coaster. Save, unsaved. Save, backslid. Get off that roller coaster. It's time to live straight and narrow and come on to Jesus and be what you're supposed to be. If you need to rededicate, come on. If you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, come on. You need to join this church, get in here right now. If you're in the overflow room, come on over here as quick as you can. Get over here and let's get your life straight with the Lord. I've given to you four things, an opportunity to get born again, rededicate your life, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and join this church. Now the rest of it's left up to you, but I want you to turn to your left, right, and front, and behind. And I want you to minister to the people around you. It's a time. It's a time where the anointing can move. It's a time where lives can be changed. If we'll just be sensitive to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So at this time, turn to people and ask them the four things I just asked you. Just turn to them and say, would you like to be born again? Would you want to rededicate your life? And if they need some help and assistance, then you go ahead and assist them and help them in doing what they are deciding to do. You may do so at this time, and you may come at this time. If you're in overflow room, you can come on over this time.
Amen. Let's read beginning from the book of